Please be seated. Scripture reading will be Psalm 93. But before I read that, I just want to say welcome back to George. It's good to see you again, buddy. We've missed you. Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. Indeed, the world is established, firm, and secure. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. The seas have lifted up, Lord. The seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves. Mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your statutes, Lord, stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days. Very short psalm, very powerful psalm, and we'll look at it in a few moments. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we've read your word. Now we need to have your Holy Spirit who inspired it open our minds and hearts so that we might understand it correctly and see how it applies to us today. And so, Lord, in these moments, we give you our attention. Speak to us, Lord. May we know for sure what you are saying to us today. May we give heed to it. Thank you for what you'll reveal to us. In Christ's name, amen. We all do it. Sometimes we do it on purpose. Sometimes we do it without even realizing that we're doing it. And when we do it, it's not usually in a malicious way. Usually it's no big deal, and usually without any negative consequences. What is the it I'm talking about? I'm talking about exaggeration. The dictionary defines exaggerate as to overstate, to magnify beyond the limits of truth. We think of exaggeration, perhaps, and we say, well, it's not really lying. Is it? But it's not exactly the truth. Maybe it's some kind of middle ground there somewhere. Exaggeration. It's so easy to do. We do it all the time. I do. You know, we want to kind of juice up a good story, you know? So we'll just make some of the details a little bigger than what they really were, you know what I mean? Or we're trying to impress somebody. And maybe we'll just take a few liberties and just maybe exaggerate a few things in the process. And sometimes we do it without even realizing it. I mean, you know, the standard story of the fisherman who tells everybody about the one that got away that was this big. Even though that particular fisherman has never caught anything except this. Exaggeration? How about some of the things we say? Well, I worked yesterday at whatever it is. It took me all day. Did it really? Take you all day? Man, you know, I just haven't slept for a week. Really? It's amazing you're able to be here this morning, if that's the case. I don't want you to sleep in the next hour, either. I just got a package from UPS. Man, it weighed a ton. If it did, I'm sure UPS didn't deliver it. Or as preachers, you know, a sanctuary was just filled Sunday morning. No, preachers would never do that, would they? You know, I could see it a mile away. Really? There's very little I can see from a mile away. The point is this. It's easy to throw around those kind of things. And like I say, it's not malicious. We don't mean to hurt anybody, and usually it doesn't, but it's not exactly truthful, is it? And it's also easy to throw around superlatives, to call something the best or the greatest, using over-the-top language. Man, that was the best meal I've ever had. Until the next one. That was the best concert I've ever been to. Here's my particular favorite. That's the best sermon I've ever heard. Or we're big into great. Well, he's the greatest singer, the greatest athlete, the greatest fill in the blank. Now, why am I telling you all of this? What has this got to do with anything? The reason I'm telling you this is because I was struck recently by a sentence, just one sentence in a book called Crazy Love by Francis Chan. And the sentence is this: isn't it a comfort to worship a God we cannot exaggerate? What a powerful sentence. I was just reading along in the book, and I came to that, and it just stopped me in my tracks. I'd never quite thought of it that way. Isn't it a comfort to worship a God we cannot exaggerate? If anything, our mental abilities and our language abilities limit us, because it's impossible to adequately convey in words what our God is like. If anything, our language limits us. All of our superlative language is really not superlative enough. However much we can talk about God in superlative terms, he's greater than that. We cannot exaggerate him. It reminds me of the words of the song from years ago by Sandy Patty and Larnell Harris called More Than Wonderful. Some of you may know it. And the words of that go like this: he's more wonderful than my mind can conceive. He's more wonderful than my heart can believe. He goes beyond my highest hopes and fondest dreams. He's everything that my soul ever longed for, everything he's promised, and so much more. More than amazing, more than marvelous, more than miraculous could ever be. He's more than wonderful. That's what Jesus is to me. However great you think God is, he's greater than that. Now, why is this important? It's important because we must relate to God as he really is. Our relationship with God, our service for God, everything we do has to be based on who God truly is. Not what we want him to be, not what we think he is, but we need to relate to God on the basis of who he really is. I've heard people say, well, you know, I like to think of God as, well, that's great. I like to think of myself as being 30 years old. It doesn't change that I'm not 30, and it doesn't change the fact that God is who he is, regardless of how we think about him. God is who he is, who he has revealed himself to be. And if we're going to love God, if we're going to serve God, if we're going to worship God, we're going to talk to God, believe in God, then we need to do all of those things with the true knowledge of who he really is and not what we make him to be. The moment we define God according to our own terms, we diminish him. And it's very dangerous and wrong to worship a god of our own making. The Bible has a word for that. It's called idolatry. And idolatry is what brings God's strongest denunciations in Scripture. The first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And idolatry, of course, is ineffective because we're serving and worshiping something that doesn't exist. So we need to know who God is, who he really is, the God that we can't exaggerate. So how should we understand God in terms that we can at least grasp to some degree? I think the easiest way to do that is to just remember the words of an old prayer that maybe you prayed as a child. Maybe you taught your children to pray. And the prayer begins like this: God is great. God is good. I don't think we can improve on that. God is great. God is good. Who is our God? What is he like? Who has he revealed himself to be? The one who is great and the one who is good. For a few moments, I want to consider the first part of that. God is great. Then next week, we'll take our sermon time to look at God is good. But you put those two things together, you've got about a complete picture of God as we can possibly have with our finite minds. In the verse I want to look at this morning as sort of the basis for what we'll be talking about is Psalm 145:3, which simply says, "Great is the Lord, most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom." His greatness no one can fathom. Or as Francis Chan said, can't be exaggerated. His greatness is beyond anything that we can conceive. In Psalm 93 that I read a few moments ago, well, that's just one of many places that we could look this morning to sort of identify the greatness of God and how the Bible defines it. But in Psalm 93, we learn some things about God. And I want you to note these words that were used of God in these verses. What were there, five verses, I think? There weren't five or six. It was very short. And yet in that amount of time, in that amount of space, here are the words that we find in that psalm related to God. Reigns, majesty, used twice, strength, eternity, mighty or mightier, three times in five verses, on high, holiness. You put all those together, that's quite a picture of who our God is. Let's look at them briefly. Reigns, that speaks of sovereignty, it speaks of authority, it speaks of ruling. It speaks of being in charge. Majesty, well, that speaks of regal and awe-inspiring, sort of takes your breath away when something is majestic. Strength, able to do whatever one wills to do. And in his case, strength to the nth degree, omnipotent. Eternity, not bound by space or time, transcendent over all that he has created, the entire universe. Mighty, no one stronger, the most powerful, almighty God. On high, the greatest position of prominence and preeminence. Holiness, set apart, unlike any other, perfectly pure. Put all of those together. That's quite a picture, isn't it? And none of that is exaggeration. All of it is true. It would be exaggeration if it was used of anybody else. But only God is great. Only God has all of those things in a perfection, in a perfect way. In fact, those words really aren't great enough. If you read the scriptures, you know that there are a few people who we read of who get glimpses of God. You know, really actually see God's glory or be in his very presence. People like Moses and Isaiah, Jeremiah, the Apostle John. And in every single case, each time one of these people saw a glimpse of God, it was overwhelming. They fell prostrate before him. They lamented their own unworthiness to even be near him. They were overwhelmed. It was more than they could deal with. They were speechless. And they described their experiences in the only way they could, by using similes and metaphors and pictures, because what they saw was so far beyond anything that they could express. So we read things all through there. Well, his appearance was like lightning. His appearance was like this. His voice was like thunder. The best they could do to describe it, because it was beyond anything else. And there was no man behind the curtain pulling levers to make that happen. It was true and it was real. Psalm 93 tells us the greatness of our God. And it's good to be reminded of that from time to time. But it says something else. Also tells us at least two results of God being all of those things. First is, it says, the world is firmly established, it cannot be moved. Or in the way Psalm 93 that I read said, indeed, the world is established, firm, and secure. Do you look around the world and think that things are out of control? Honestly? That no one seems to be steering the ship? That it's all chance and happenstance and fate? If you do, then the normal reaction to that kind of mindset is a hopelessness, confusion, maybe even humanness, or as I call it, human arrogance, or maybe even apathy. Que sera, sera. But the Bible is very clear. This world is the work of a creator. And unlike deism, we do not believe that God created the world and then steps back and just watches to see what happens. But God is involved. He intercedes. He's in control. He's accomplishing his work. He's accomplishing his purpose. And we're so tempted to say, well, I don't see any evidence of that. That doesn't sound like the world I'm living in. If you feel that way, maybe this quote from the old preacher Vance Havner will help. He said, God does not tell us all we want to know, but he'll tell us what we need to know. There is so much here and hereafter that is hidden in mystery. There are unanswered whys and strange developments that make no sense. But we can know enough to carry us through the fog. We know that all things are working together for good to us in whom he's working out his purpose. That is enough to get us through the mists of today to the morning of tomorrow. Is God still God? Yes. Is he still sovereign over the affairs of men? Yes. Do I understand completely what he's doing? No. I have some principles. I have some promises. And that's enough. That's enough to know that. That God is working out his sovereign purpose in this world because he is great. And it's only possible to realize that when we consider the greatness of God. God is great. And he's still in charge. We may not understand it, but we know he is. The second thing that Psalm 93 says about God being great, so the result is, he says, your statutes remain firm or stand firm. A statute is an authoritative rule, an ordinance, a decree, or a law. God's statutes, his decrees, his laws, he doesn't change them. They're still just as operative as they were when he first told man about them. His statutes remain firm. He doesn't change them. So if he doesn't change them, then we probably shouldn't change them either. God establishes things. Remember when President George W. Bush was in office at one point, he was being questioned about one decision he made. I don't even remember what it was. And he made the statement, he says, I'm the decider, and I decide what's best. In that particular circumstance, I imagine he's talking about. I'm the decider. Well, the psalmist, in effect, is saying here of God, he is the decider. With a capital D. He decides. He is the one who has ultimate authority. So he is the one who establishes morality. What is right and wrong. Principles of life. Codes of conduct. These things are not determined by polls. These things are not determined by majority vote. These things are not determined by the Supreme Court of the United States. These things are not decided upon in Washington or Hollywood or Augusta or anywhere else. God is the decider. Your statutes remain firm. They're not determined by you. They're not determined by me. His statutes stand firm and they are correct. And why? Because God is great. Capital G, or as many capital G's as you can put in front of that. The world is firmly established and his statutes stand firm. You know, saying God is great is sort of like, well, it's like saying snow is white. You know, it's sort of by definition, right? Of course he is. Yet I think we need to ever be conscious of his greatness, that maybe times we just, I don't know, just don't think enough about that. Or in the way that we live or in the way that we go about our lives, just don't really give it enough thought. I suggest to you that you take time in your schedules somewhere to just focus and meditate on the greatness of God. It'll make a difference. Because God's greatness is the reason why we as people of faith do what we do. The greatness of God is the reason we live the way we live. Preach what we preach. Worship whom we worship. Serve whom we serve. It's all because God is great. We are who we are all because of who he is. He is the God who cannot be exaggerated. So let us not downsize him. Let us always stand in awe and reverence and amazement and wonder as we consider the greatness of our God. Because I'll tell you something, for those of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior, there's coming a day when we're going to see him face to face. We don't have that privilege yet, but we will. We'll see him face to face. And when we do, you know what I think we'll do? We'll fall flat on our faces. And we're going to say, in effect, God, I knew you were great. I didn't realize you were this great. I couldn't understand that. But then we will be in a position to see him as he truly is, unveiled, with our eyes being unveiled. I don't know about you, but that sends a chill up my spine. Until that day, what we can do is focus and meditate on the greatness of God and see what kind of difference that makes in the way we live our lives every day for him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we rejoice. We rejoice because we can know you, that in your greatness, which is far surpassing anything that we can conceive, you care about us. You love us. You love me. You love all of these people here. And you intervene in our lives. You get involved. We thank you, Lord, that we can know that the world is firmly established, firm and secure. That we can know that your statutes stand firm. Help us to live by them. And help us to never, ever, ever forget that you, God, are great and most worthy to be praised. For your greatness, no one can fathom. In the name of Jesus, amen. I think communion takes on a significance when we think about the greatness of God. And I'll speak about that in a moment. Let's prepare ourselves for communion by singing just a little chorus. And you know the tune. Seems strange maybe to sing it in July, but you know the tune. Just a little praise chorus to talk about the greatness of God. Let's sing it together.